If you are want to, you can follow along by turning in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, as our text this morning, as we are going to round out this passage that we've been in this now for probably about 6, 7, maybe even 8 weeks. This is a sort of a mini-series within a series. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, as most of you know, and we began preaching through Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, where Jesus teaches on prayer, probably sometime, I would guess, into August. And I originally was going to try to do all of that in one sermon. But I think we've had, like I said, anywhere from 6 to 8 sermons in this passage of Scripture, and I trust it's been profitable for all of us. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, great is your name and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable, the psalmist tells us. We lift up your name, we extol it, we ask that you would magnify yourself in our midst. We pray, Father in heaven, that we would get a glimpse of your glory, that we might also be convicted of our sin, but that also we might be thrilled by your presence. We know, Father, that when you show yourself personally to your people, that it is a shock to them when the fallen and the sinful meets the holy and the perfect and the immortal and the eternal. We would find ourselves, I'm sure, like Isaiah, who would cover our mouths and say, "We are, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the Lord of hosts." We would be like John in the book of Revelation, when he saw the glorified Lord Jesus Christ fell at his feet as dead. Father, we pray that you would give us just a glimpse of that, that we might understand what it costs your Son to give himself for us, and that we might appreciate even more fully the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who bought us. May we follow him, as the song said that we just sang a few moments ago. No matter what the cost, no matter where the Lord Jesus Christ leads, may we entrust ourselves to him as living sacrifices. And as we think back upon his sacrifice this morning, partaking of the Lord's table, may we once again be thrilled with the great and powerful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again for his people. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This last week, I finished a Bible study with a couple of men in our church entitled Jesus on Leadership. And in the last week of that study, we noted how Jesus called a team of disciples together and he empowered that team by giving them the Holy Spirit to strengthen them for their ministry. Though at times the Holy Spirit gets scant attention in evangelical churches and in evangelical preaching, he was an integral part of Jesus' ministry and teaching, and of the early churches, and of the Apostle Paul's. The Holy Spirit was indispensable to the ministry of Christ, to the early church, to the gospel writers. Our text is an example of that emphasis in Scripture. And this teaching on the Holy Spirit is found in the context of prayer. If you note, once again, Jesus talking to a group of people here instructing on prayer. He says, if a son asks a father for a fish, he doesn't give him a serpent. No, of course not. And if he asks for an egg, he doesn't give him a scorpion. Well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, and certainly when we ask God to give us his Holy Spirit, he certainly will, because he's a good God. He's a merciful and kind God. Without going over all the last several weeks' messages again, we've noted starting in verse 1 that Jesus is teaching on prayer in response to the disciples' request, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And the final point that I'd like to make in these 13 verses is that Jesus taught that prayer is a time to pursue the Spirit's power in our lives. I hope we all understand that Christianity is not simply performing rituals. It is not reciting various prayer book exercises. It is not simply giving mental assent to a number of theological concepts like justification or propitiation, sanctification, redemption, and so forth. As important as all those things certainly are and may be, Christianity is more than that. Christianity is practical. It is to be lived on a day-to-day basis. And that power for living the Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Now I want you to note, having just said that, which kind of leads into this next observation here, the Holy Spirit is ours in an objective and positional sense. When we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. We read about that in John chapter 3. We've been born of the Holy Spirit and regenerated according to the book of Titus chapter 3 as well. We've been born again not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, we are placed permanently in God's family. When we are baptized with, or we're baptized into the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8. But we need the Holy Spirit also on a day-to-day practical level that we might have power to serve the Lord. This is certainly what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. If you want power to serve God, then ask God, He will give you liberally the Holy Spirit that you might serve Him. To digress just a little bit, I want you to note that Luke, as a gospel writer and also as the writer of the book of Acts, has a particular emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Of the three synoptic gospels, the synoptics being Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're somewhat synonymous, they have very much alike. John kind of stands on his own because his emphasis is different than the other three. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew refers to the Holy Spirit 12 times. Mark refers to Him 6 times. Luke refers to the Holy Spirit at least 17 times, and that's not including those places where words like power or the word promise are used to refer to the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, which of course was also written by Luke, the Holy Spirit is mentioned approximately 70 times. And specifically, the term Holy Spirit is used over 40 times. Luke wants us to understand Jesus' emphasis on the Holy Spirit's ministry as being indispensable to the life and work of God's people, Jesus included. So Jesus here in our text assures us that when we need the Holy Spirit's power on that practical, day-to-day level, we can ask God for Him and He will be happy to unleash the Holy Spirit and His power in us. Now let's look at a few texts here to perhaps develop this just a little bit. Go back to Luke chapter 3. This was something that we covered a long time ago, probably back in around March, actually. We began this study in Luke, I think it was January 6th. It was the first Sunday in January. So this certainly would have been early on, month of March, I suppose, late February. This is Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist has come on the scene. He baptizes. Jesus goes also to be baptized. And if you look at verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while He was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are My beloved Son, in You I am well pleased.'" At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit comes upon Him. Why? Well, for a couple of reasons. This is God's seal upon Him. For one thing, "This is My Son." And the Holy Spirit coming upon Him is proof that He is My beloved Son and I am pleased with Him. But also this initiates Jesus' ministry. Jesus, immediately following this, goes out to be tempted of the devil in the wilderness in chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And then He immediately begins to preach the gospel in the synagogues. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's to initiate His ministry. And that sets the stage for the rest of Jesus' work. If you look at the rest of the Gospel of Luke, we are to understand that everything that Jesus did, in a sense, goes back to this moment when the Holy Spirit came upon Him. It's kind of like watching a movie. The beginning of the movie sets the course for the rest of the show. Generally speaking, in the first 15 minutes, you have the basic plot of a movie established for you, and the rest of the movie is trying to rectify the situation that was developed in the first 15 minutes. Anybody ever see the movie Citizen Kane? Citizen Kane, it's an old Orson Welles movie. I mean, he wrote it, he directed it, he produced it, he starred in it. But anyway, it's a great movie. It's about a man named Charles Foster Kane. It's supposed to be a loosely based on William Randolph Hearst. The very beginning of the movie, there's a man lying in bed, and he's got a snow globe in his hand. And the man is dying, and his dying breath, he says, "Rosebud." And then he drops the snow globe. That's like in the first minute of the movie. The rest of the movie is trying to figure out what he meant by Rosebud. So this newspaper guy goes out and he starts interviewing all kinds of people that knew him all of his life, trying to figure out what Rosebud is. I won't give the end of the movie away. It's a great movie. Nobody ever figures it out, but you are given an indication as to what it's talking about in the very last scene of the movie. But this is what is going on here with Jesus. The Spirit comes into Jesus' ministry to inaugurate it. Now everything that takes place throughout the Gospel of Luke is going back then and saying, Jesus did these things because the Holy Spirit was upon Him. The power of God was upon Him. All of these things are founded in the fact that Jesus had the Holy Spirit. Everything that He said and did stems back to His baptism here. Jesus' miracles, His teaching, His compassion, His resilience under fire, His steadfastness in trial, His ministry strategy, His wisdom, all of these things and more, all find their motivation and success in the Spirit's role in His life. And this is again backed up by Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16. Remember when Jesus goes to Nazareth? He goes into the synagogue, they give Him the scroll of Isaiah, He opens it up, and He reads the book from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And look what He says in verse 18. Why does Jesus pick this passage? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Him. Why did Jesus pick that passage? Because He's announcing to the world, I am the Christ, and I have come to establish the kingdom. And He said, the very first words out of His mouth were, the Spirit of God is upon me. In other words, once again, Jesus' entire ministry is empowered by, rooted in, motivated by, and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, written by Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The disciples, Jesus has already raised, He's about ready to ascend back to heaven. So they ask Him, when are you coming back? Well, to give you my quick paraphrase, Jesus said, none of your business. But He says, you just go about doing the work that you're supposed to do. But you will receive power, verse 8 says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, of course, this promise of the Holy Spirit stems from Jesus' promise, particularly in the upper room. If you go back and read John chapter 13 through 16, repeatedly Jesus tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come to His followers and that you will be empowered by Him to be my witnesses. So again, this verse then, in following those promises in the Gospel of John and elsewhere, this verse sets the stage for the remainder of the book of Acts. All that the disciples accomplished in the book of Acts, their miracles, their evangelistic witness, their courage, their perseverance, their ministry in general, all stem from the Spirit's power in their lives. In other words, the book of Acts is a witness to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. And we see this throughout Scripture. Do you want to lead a holy life? What does the Scriptures tell us in Galatians 5:16? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 tells us that if we are in God and we have the Holy Spirit, then we will escape the condemnation of the flesh. We will escape the condemnation of the law, that we will have power over sin to lead lives that are pleasing to Him. Do you want greater knowledge and spiritual maturity? In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, starting about verse 14, the Apostle Paul, interestingly, is uttering a prayer. And he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, a love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You want to be more mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have His fullness in your life. You want to have greater power in your ministry. Ephesians 3 says that Paul prays that they would have that Holy Spirit to give them that power and strength. You want to minister to the body of Christ by way of spiritual gifts? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God gives the body spiritual gifts by way of His Spirit so we can minister one to another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, well, let's just go ahead and turn there very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Interesting verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. In this particular context, being filled with the Spirit leads to unity and spiritual support and Christian friendship and love. But I want you to know what he says here. Be filled with the Spirit. This phrase is an imperative. In other words, it's a command. You are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Not only that, it's plural. All of you are to be filled with the Spirit. Not just the pastor, not just the church leadership, not just missionaries, not just theology professors, not just Billy Graham, not just people that are famous and supposedly quote-unquote important, but all of the Ephesians, and by way of extension, all the people of the Bald Eagle Baptist Church are to be filled with the Spirit. It's in the present tense also, which means this is a continual thing. In other words, you are to be continually filled with the Spirit, and it's also in the passive voice, which means you're to allow it to happen to you. In other words, if we wanted to go ahead and take that phrase and flesh it out, the Apostle Paul is saying, I command each and every one of you to continually allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. When we obey this command and seek the Spirit's filling, that brings spiritual power. Friends, holy living and witnessing to the lost and enduring hardship and spiritual maturity, remaining firm in the midst of persecution, showing love towards your brethren, and otherwise building the church and the foundation of Christ and His apostles is done only through the Spirit of God and His power in your life. That's why each day we should ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit. That's why each day we should submit to the Spirit's leading. The Lord delights in giving Him to us. Jesus said so. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you, that you might lead victorious and triumphant Christian lives? How many of you daily ask God to fill you and to empower you with His Spirit? So often I find myself, I'll catch myself, I'll be the first to admit, I'll go down to my office, I'll jump right into the books and forget to say, Lord, give me the strength, the insight, the guidance that I need to develop my sermons, to minister the way you would have me to minister. How many of us do that? We get up in the morning, we eat our breakfast, off we go to work, and we don't ask the Lord to fill us, that we might be good witnesses wherever we might be at the workplace, with our friends, with our neighbors. The other day I was cooking on our gas grill. And right in the middle of cooking, I ran out of fuel. You ever have that happen to you? Probably. Well, what happens when I ran out of fuel? The fire went out. And I had to take it in and put it in the oven. We put the broiler on, finished cooking it on the broiler. Well, you know, friends, the Holy Spirit in our lives is like that. He's our fuel. And without Him, there is no fire for the Christian life. And how appropriate it is today to be reminded of these things, since the Holy Spirit's being given to us was predicated on Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus told His disciples in the night that He was betrayed that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come to His people and abide with them forever, but only if I leave. But if I leave, I won't leave you as orphans. I will send you a Helper. Again, Acts 1:8 says that once Jesus ascends, He would send His church the Holy Spirit of power that we would be His witnesses. It's important, friends, to remember that when we come to the Lord's table, that this is the time in which we, in a sense, have received the Holy Spirit. It was because of this. It was because of the Lord Jesus' death on the cross. It was through His crucifixion, through the shedding of His blood, through His resurrection from the dead, through His ascension, that the Holy Spirit had been given to God's people. And on another level, friends, which maybe is just even a little bit more close to home, we need to ask ourselves, do I have the Holy Spirit of God? Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the seal showing that we belong to God, showing that we now are in His family. Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit-driven life is proof that God is in us and we are in God. The holy living, the witnessing, the changed character, the sanctification, the things that take place in our lives are evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us. proof that He is in us and we are in Him. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit releases us from the bondage to the law. No longer are we under its condemnation, but now we are empowered by the Spirit to serve God and escape the wrath to come. Being led by the Spirit, we are no longer slaves to sin, and instead we pursue the things of God. And all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not that we're perfect. It's just that we're not going through the motions. We understand that a change has been taking place in life, a change of loyalties. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives and we are born again and we turn to Him, we recognize that we are leaving the old, we're following Him, and we want to please Him. Change of direction, a change of gods. No longer serving self and the world, you know, the things of this life, but instead we want to do what we do out of regard for Him, His holiness, His righteousness. Are you born of God's Spirit this morning? Is the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus and given to sanctify and lead us? Is He in you? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Also, as we point out, each time we partake of the Lord's table, we have to examine ourselves to see if we are partaking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we taking this seriously? Are we taking this frivolously, carelessly? Is it just a ritual? Are we just going through some sort of emotion because, hey, this is what the church does? Or are we really commemorating the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner that pleases Him? Certainly, if we do not know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and thus do not have the Holy Spirit, we cannot partake of the Lord's table in a worthy manner because we're not taking it with the right spirit and attitude. Friends, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not been born of His Spirit and do not have Him to guide and to direct you, I'd love to sit down and talk with you even today and show you that Jesus has saved you from your sin, or to show you how you can know for sure that Jesus has saved you from your sin. That you might see that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we commemorate today, is the foundation for salvation and everlasting life. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Him, Romans 8, 9 says. But if you do have the Spirit of God, you do belong to Him, and He to you. So as we come before the Lord today at His table, let us take with thanksgiving the Lord's table. That by His Spirit He controls us and delivers us from the flesh. May that be our prayer today as we partake. And let us partake of His table, seeking His Spirit's power, who might accomplish for Him more than we ever thought possible. Would those of you that are helping with the Lord's table please come forward at this time?